Dear faithful, the modern world, with all of its technology, is intent upon flooding our imaginations with all sorts of images of a materialistic bent and purpose. And so, we may have grown accustomed to letting them run unimpeded through our minds. Let us, this Christmas night, recall that power of our minds, that imagination, back to its purpose, and set it upon one of the most noble paths that it was designed to travel, that of aiding us to meditate upon the mysteries of our faith. This power of our imagination can help us to place ourselves in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago, and by using this power so connected to our senses, raise the gaze of the eye of our soul to the contemplation of the incredible mystery taking place right before us. The place, as I said, is Bethlehem, the city of David, located about 4.3 miles to the south of Jerusalem, and at the time a small town, as it is even today, of probably several hundred people. It is late at night, and in a stable, in a grotto, at the edge of the town, much like the ones that grace the nativity scenes here in our oratory, a young couple was settling in. The weather was warmer than we are experiencing here tonight, but still cool, probably between 40 and 50 degrees. The woman is heavy with child, and yet there radiated from her a peace, a calm, a beauty that comes from deep within her soul. The man went silently yet purposely about his preparations, gathering up the loose straw to prepare a makeshift couch for his spouse to lie upon, placing some more hay in the animal's manger for the newborn to come, and then feeding the donkey that had borne the woman in the long journey from their hometown of Nazareth, about 100 miles to the north. The man was slightly discouraged that he had not been able to procure a room in an inn for his spouse, so close to the time of her delivery, but her perfect resignation and reassurance that this was the will of God put his mind at ease. All the rooms were taken up by others who, like they, were traveling to their hometown to be counted in the great census of Emperor Caesar Augustus. And so, the two holiest creatures that the world has ever known, prepared in silence and in obscurity for the arrival of the Savior of the world. Let us hear it told to us by someone who mystically saw this sacred nativity, the Venerable Anne Catherine Emmerich. She described it thus. When Saint Joseph returned to the grotto, and before entering his retreat, he cast his eyes upon the Blessed Virgin. He saw her praying on her knees before the couch. Her back was turned towards him, and she was looking towards the east. She seemed to him as if surrounded by flames, and all the grotto seemed to shine with a supernatural light. He looked at it as Moses, when he saw the burning bush, then seized with a holy fear, he entered his cell and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. The light which surrounded the Blessed Virgin became more and more brilliant. The light of the lamp prepared by Joseph could not be seen. When the hour of midnight arrived, Mary was transported in an ecstasy. I saw her raised a certain height above the ground. She had her hands crossed upon her breast. The light kept increasing around her, and everything seemed to feel a joyful emotion, even things inanimate. The rock which formed the floor and the walls of the grotto were, as it were, alive with light. But I soon saw no more of the roof. A luminous path, whose brightness continually increased, went from Mary to the highest heaven. Then there was a marvelous movement of the celestial glories, in which, approaching nearer and nearer, appeared distinctly under the form of angelic choirs. The Blessed Virgin, raised from the earth in her ecstasy, prayed and turned her eyes to her God, of whom she had become the mother, and who, a feeble newborn infant, was lying on the ground in front of her. I saw our Savior, like a little shining infant whose brilliance eclipsed all the surrounding splendor, lying upon the rug before the knees of the Virgin. He seemed to me very small and to grow larger before my eyes, but this was only the radiance of a light so dazzling that I scarcely say how I could see it. The Blessed Virgin remained some time in ecstasy. Then I saw her place a linen cloth over the child, but she did not touch him nor take him yet into her arms. After a short time, I saw the infant move and I heard him cry. It was then that the Blessed Virgin recovered the use of her senses. She took the child, wrapped it in the linen cloth with which she had covered it, and took it in her arms against her breast. I believe that she suckled it. I then saw angels around her in human form prostrate themselves before the newborn and adore him. About an hour had elapsed since the birth of the child when Mary called St. Joseph, who was still praying with his face to the ground. Approaching, he prostrated himself full of joy, humility, and fervor. It was only when Mary had induced him to press to his heart the sacred gift of the Most High that he rose, received the infant Jesus in his arms, and returned thanks to God with tears of joy. Then the Blessed Virgin swathed the infant Jesus. She had only four linen cloths with her. I then saw Mary and Joseph sitting on the ground near each other. They did not speak, but seemed absorbed in contemplation. Before Mary, swathed as an ordinary child, was laid the newborn Jesus, beautiful and bright as lightning. "Ah," I exclaimed, "this place contains the salvation of the whole world, and no one can doubt it." Dear faithful, this last line of the Venerable's revelation resounds with us, particularly on this night when we celebrate once again the greatest event in all of human history, the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, of Mary, ever Virgin. This is why our hearts are full of joy, because our Savior has come, as we prayed. He has not delayed, and he will save us from sin and death. This is why the good news that the heavenly hosts of angels announced that night to the shepherd tending their flocks that we heard sung just now in the gospel rings anew for each generation of Christians and for them each Christmas, because we are as much in need of a Savior now as the world was 2,000 years ago. The good news that the Savior has come and will redeem us is the reason we are bursting with joy today. For this good news, which none, not even the seemingly all-powerful forces of the present-day media, following the example of their father, the devil, can censor or suppress, for this good news touches our hearts in a supernatural and infallible way, and especially here in the Most Holy Liturgy, because it is the news of a Father who loves us so much that he will not see us go to our eternal ruin, though we have deserved it time and time and time again. The world has tried to tell us for the last few years and even for all time this lie: God is not essential. For the world, banks are essential, revealing its greed. For the world, liquor stores are essential, revealing its debauchery. For the world, big box stores with no limits are essential, revealing its materialism. For the world, abortion mills are essential, revealing its demonic influence. But church, no. Church is not essential, says the world. The true religion is something to be relegated to the dust heap of history or to be snuffed out completely as the opium of the people. Dear faithful, we reject these errors. We reject these lies. We reject the attempts to remove God from the life of man, because today and forever we acknowledge our Savior and we choose Christ. If, however, dear faithful, we choose Christ, it is only because he has chosen us first. The beloved disciple St. John writes that God has loved us first. Deus prior dilexit nos. God has loved us first. And St. Paul writes in his epistle to St. Titus, which we will hear at the Mass at dawn, the goodness and kindness of the God our Savior has appeared, not by the works of justice that we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us by the laver of redemption and renovation of the Holy Ghost, whom he hath poured forth abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior upon us, that being justified by his grace, we may be heirs according to the hope of life everlasting. It is not because we deserve it that God Almighty has come to save us, but simply because of his infinite mercy and his love for us. Nothing we can do, nothing we have done, can merit for us that first grace of assistance that God deigns to give us. And so we must, like the shepherds, with simple wonder and gratitude at the grace we have been given, hear the words of the angel, approach our Lord this Christmas, full of confidence, not in our own strength, but in his mercy, which works all the wonders of grace in our soul. And so, trembling yet with confidence, let us approach the crib this Christmas and listen closely for the soft yet firm palpitations of love of the heart of that infant that beats for each and every one of us. Then we will have no fear, either from our own weakness, our sinfulness, which we acknowledge, or from the unrest and persecution of the world. And let us close with these great words of our holy patron, St. Francis de Sales, who tells us, to examine whether your heart pleases him is not necessary, but whether his heart pleases you. And if you look upon his heart, it is impossible but that it will please you, for it is a heart most sweet, most kind, most condescending, most gracious towards miserable creatures, provided that they acknowledge their misery. And who will not love this royal heart so full of tenderness for us? Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.